All right. Thank you, Sister Anna. We appreciate the good special. Thank God he does love us that way. Amen. Tonight we have asking Brother Bob Osawardi to come and bring the message and to tell us what is happening in he and Jody's life right now. Most of you already know Brother Bob has accepted the church, Emmanuel Baptist, down in Fort Myers. Church we've known of for a long time, and of course Brother Dick Riley was there for so many years, and then his son, I believe. But God has called Brother Bob down there. He'll explain maybe some of that tonight. He called the Azawardis to us in a time that was a real blessing. Several rest of you along about that same time came, and God's used them in a tremendous way. Brother Bob has done a fabulous job with the curriculum, heading it up. And he's just always been available for whatever we need him for. He's helped me with so much with my college class and just bus routes, anything, just serving God. And so God is moving him on into away from us. He and Jody are doing it right. Jody's going to keep teaching kindergarten till the semester's over. And Brother Bob is going to be on call as we make the transition in the curriculum and to help us out there. And we just appreciate them so very much. And Brother Bob, we've asked to come and bring the message to us tonight.
Appreciate that. Thank you, sir. All right. First of all, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians and get you headed that direction. And it'll be my last opportunity to tell you to flip in your Bibles over to Philippians. I can't stay in a place more than 5 years because that's all the jokes I have. And so that's about what we've been here. The story is, some of you know, some of you may have been waiting to hear an official announcement on it. Of course, we had to tell some people to cover some of the bases, but we had had a couple people contact us about that opportunity down there. And my first response was, no, I'm not peddling any resumes. I'm not planning to go anywhere. And short version of the story, you fast forward a little bit and talk to a preacher about it when it was time to realize it was getting a little serious. And of course, he was very gracious about it and gave me his blessing to start making the transition down there. And we weren't far enough south, apparently. God had to move us a little bit closer to, you know, some place where it was going to be warm in the wintertime. I guess when we get old someday, we'll already be retired down there, maybe. But it has. It's been a blessing. It's a church, as the pastor said. It was Dick Riley started the church in 1965, or at least he was the first pastor there. Some people that's what his ministry had been. Before that, he would go places and help get churches organized and then help them call somebody else. But when he got down there, he liked it enough, he just parked there. And he was there for 40-something years. From 1965 to about 11 years ago, he went to heaven. And his grandson was his youth pastor at the time. And so the church at the time just asked him if he would take the church, and he did for 11 years. And he just accepted another pastorate in Georgia, and he was trying to move up north, I guess. And so that's kind of the short version of the story. The church has had a very deep history. It's never been a real large church, probably running maybe a couple hundred in its heyday. But you talk about fruit that remains. A couple weeks ago, I made a hospital visit, and a lady said, my husband and I had a bus route, and we knocked on a door, and two little boys came on the bus, and they were the Sexton boys, Tom Sexton, and at least one of the other ones, I think, made it good, too. But that's the type of church it is. Brother Scotty Drake was really good friends, classmates with Pastor Riley up at Tennessee Temple back in the day. And so just it's that type of a church. And as they've had Brother Bradley, actually, when he first got saved, his testimony is in Brother Nixon's little book back there. And I read a little bit of that this morning to them at the church. And he had been in a rock band. He grew up in a church, but never really got saved. And he was in a rock band and had just, they were setting up a gig down there in Fort Myers. And in a hotel room, he was watching some television preacher that shot straight with him, and he got down on his knees and got saved, and then just started randomly going through the phone book back then. Boys and girls don't know what that is, but it's like a book with made out of paper. And you could go to the yellow pages where the businesses were, and he was looking up churches, and he just started calling them until Emmanuel was the first one that answered the phone. And so he had a taxi cab there and got right with God. And about 3 weeks later, Brother Riley bought him a Greyhound bus ticket, and he enrolled in college here at Landmark. He said, I didn't know what a Bible college was. I didn't know where Haines City was. First Sunday he was here, he joined a soul winning group, didn't know what soul winning was. But so he got a pretty good boost out of there. But that was the church that had kind of got him off the ground. So we're praying for that kind of fruit to continue there. And we've been bouncing back and forth quite a bit, and kind of feel like we're settled in just enough to where I'll know a few of their names. It's when you tell somebody, boy, I'm really glad you're here today. Are you visiting? And he says, I'm a deacon. And you're like, oh, okay. So that there's that element of it where you have a little bit of a learning curve. But that seems to be coming quickly. And so that's just a little bit of a catch up to where we are. We'll still stay friends here. And, you know, as opportunities, preaching conferences and things like that, we'd like to still park our noses in every once in a while. Almost got to usher tonight, but somebody else showed up at the same time, so I didn't get to do that. Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to start reading in verse number 3. In Philippians chapter 1, verse number 3, and I'm going to read just through verse number 11. So if you just find your place there, and the PA room told me that I only had about 20 minutes of battery on this thing, so don't worry about going too late, and that should work just about right for me. That's what I'm planning to do. I know you have a teacher's meeting and other things like that going on, but I don't think I'll be real long-winded tonight unless somebody looks at me sideways or something like that. You know how that goes. But Philippians chapter 1, I'll start reading in the third verse. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Lord, we do pray that you'd just bless tonight. We thank you so much for the ministry of Landmark Baptist Church and for the decades of faithful service there, not just from the pastor and the leadership here, but so many faces that have just been here serving you just year after year and decade after decade. And I just thank you so much for the far-reaching fruit that this ministry has produced. And thank you so much for being so kind and gracious as to allow my family to have had a place to serve here and been influenced and had our lives touched by some of the dear people, some of the dearest people we've ever met here at this place. And these tonight who have been our friends all these years, I just thank you for the bond and the love that you've given us for this place and just the blessing it's been to be here. But we need something fresh from your word tonight. So I pray that as we have just an opportunity to hear from heaven tonight, that's what I'd like to do. I'd like to step out of the way and just see, Lord, what you would do in my heart tonight. And perhaps another here would have that same prayer, that you would just speak to us and that you'd be honored, lifted up, glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. It's hard to know when you are at speaking to a group of people for the first time, especially if it is a situation where if you're a young man, I know some of the college students aren't back yet, but there's really nothing in the world like realizing that God has called you to a place. When I finally did decide to put a resume together, the very first line in the very first paragraph, I said, I don't feel that I'm applying for a job or campaigning for an office. a pastoral call is a sacred union of a prepared man of God and a consecrated praying church. And so that's honestly, when God sees fit in your life to lead you to a place where you have the peace, just like your salvation, that you know it's a right situation, and He just gives you the confirmation that He has chosen you and He has directed the hearts of a local church to entrust the care of their entire ministry, their families, their kids and their grandkids, and all of the investment up to that point that they have made in that place. And God says, I'm gonna entrust you with the care of that. And so it's a very exciting thing. It's a very honoring, very humbling thing. But at the same time, when you're trying to decide what should I preach there, especially for your first message. And, you know, a lot of times you might think, well, I want to make sure I come right out of the gate letting them know that I'm not going to be a pushover. And so you might be tempted sometime to come out and just start ripping everybody's face off and you know, tearing things up and pounding on the pulpit and stomping your feet and foaming at the mouth. That's not what I did. I didn't think that was probably going to be the wisest first impression to make. And then you'd think, well, maybe I'll just be real sugar stick and real lovey-dovey, and maybe I'll just tell them all about how good God's love is. But then I thought, well, if you do that, then you're going to blow them away the first time you actually have to tell them the truth. And you kind of start wrestling with that a little bit, and you think, well, you know, the best kind of preaching to do anywhere to any group of people is the kind of preaching that best meets the needs of the people who are there. And only God knows what any group of people needs. If you're preaching at a rescue mission, if you're preaching on a bus, if you're preaching for a Bible conference, if you're preaching as a guest someplace, or if you're preaching in a nursing home, it doesn't matter. Your heart when you are preaching the Word of God is not to say, I hope these people like me. I hope that I can do a really good job. I hope that when I'm done, I'll feel like somebody's going to pat me on the back and say, man, that was just great. You got to lose all that. That cannot figure into when God puts you in front of a group of people. The only objective you have is, God, these are your people. They are the sheep of your pasture. And if you are going to, for whatever reason, decide that you are going to give me the honor of standing in the stead of Christ Himself to deliver a message of God, I don't want to even decide. I will do my best and I'll prepare the best I can. I used to think when I'd hear people say, they'd introduce preachers and say, well, let's just let this guy up and see what the Lord put on his heart. I thought that's how it worked. I didn't know that they actually had to have, you know, thought about it ahead of time. I just thought the Lord put something on their heart and whatever came out of their mouth was that good. And fortunately, I never tried that either. But I know that the Bible says in 2 Timothy in particular, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. So we're supposed to preach the entire Word of God. What does the Word of God contain in it? Well, it's profitable for doctrine, so it's never inappropriate to preach doctrine. It is profitable for reproof. And there may be times when God's people need to be reproved. And the Word of God can do a wonderful job of that. And the Holy Spirit can give conviction through the preaching of His Word when reproof is what God needs the people to have. It's good for correction. It's good for instruction in righteousness. In 2 Timothy 4:2, you see also the words reprove, rebuke, and exhort. So there are times that God's people need to be encouraged because they're struggling. There are times where somebody's just gotten some bad news and they don't need a steady diet of you guys are a bunch of backslidden morons. There are times that they need to hear that, but there may be times where they do need kid gloves. There may be times where they do need to see the tenderness of Christ. There may be times where they just need to know, they may feel like nobody cares about me right now, and they just may need to know that Jesus cares about them. There may be times in somebody's life where they have just been devastated with some unexpected revelation reversal in their life, and they can hardly, you have no idea sometimes how hard it is, even for some good, faithful, solid people, to just even to get out the door and come to church. But they do it because they know it's right, and they do it because they are hoping and praying and expecting that somebody is going to take the Word of God and give them what they need, and they pray for that. And so as me, being a preacher and getting back now into the habit of regularly preaching again, I want to be able to say, I know these people. I know what they need. I know this lady's husband just left her. I know this family's kid just ran away from home. I know these people just had a car wreck. I know these people just had a beloved pet that they had had for many years. They had to put him down. And you may have things, and you may also know that there's some teenagers that have been running around getting themselves in trouble, and they need to get their hide tanned. And there may be times where you've got some worldliness going around, or maybe some time where there's some false doctrine that's starting to get scattered around, and people are starting to check into it and starting to chatter a little bit among each other and saying, oh, preacher doesn't really say this, but man, this guy that I heard on the internet, man, he's real convincing. There are times that a man of God's got to get up and correct that kind of nonsense too. The Word of God is a fascinating living book. It has and contains and is everything that you will ever need to know how to live, and sometimes even just to get through that day that you're hearing it preached. So it's an awesome responsibility, and it's a difficult thing to say, what should I preach if it's the first time I'm preaching someplace? When a pastor knows his people, if you're Dr. Mickey Carter, you know the pulse and the heartbeat of your church. He is somebody who can just walk out on the platform and nobody has to say anything. He'll feel the spirit of it and he will say, I know what these people are going to need right now. And so when he prepares his messages, he's not saying, I wonder if anybody's going to show up. When he's thinking, okay, I'm going to preach something, but I don't know these people. I don't know who they are. I don't know what their problems are. I don't know if they're going to like me. And you try to forget about that. That shouldn't be something that you should be preoccupied with. But the truth is, you can't help it sometimes when you're with a group of people, especially if you're candidating to be their pastor. You just kind of can't help thinking we're sizing each other up right now. They may be used to somebody who preaches like this. When I was preaching there one time, I was making a point, and I was talking about blessing God. The message was, you know, we always talk about, well, bless God. And I was talking about, you know, well, we always want God to bless us, but there's something to be said for our lives being a blessing to God too, you know, bless the Lord. And so that was basically what I was preaching. And I forgot that I was in Fort Myers and not like in Greenville, South Carolina. So I got down there and I said, you hear these preachers and say, well, bless God, I don't care if it hair lips every dog in the county. And I could tell by the looks on their face, they'd never heard anything like that before. So I, you know, sometimes you just kind of have to know your audience. And if you don't, I don't know how many times I think when my family was there listening to me preach, they were like, oh, we're done. We're going, you know, we're going to be at Landmark the rest of our lives, I bet, after what he's just said. You know, so you just don't know. But if they need encouragement, scolding, a positional stand, if they need teaching, if they need a soft touch, or if they need tough love, a first message to a new group, you don't know them, you don't know what they think of you. And usually, again, this is just some maybe free advice for the first few rows here of these preacher boys, but usually you're safe in a group of people where you just don't know what you're supposed to do. Just stick with preaching Jesus. Just stick with the gospel. You can always work from there, right? But you can never go wrong just saying, you know what? Jesus is magnified. He's lifted up. He's good. He loves you. He has died for your sins, and he wants to lead you and direct you. He'll give you a wonderful life. If that splits somebody, you don't want to be there anyway, right? So that's a good place to start. So just best to preach Jesus and preach the gospel if you're not sure. Now, let me say this. To be honest, the only thing harder for me than deciding what to preach for my first message at a place is trying to decide what I should make as my last message to a group of people, especially a group of people that I have labored alongside of and learned to love. So I'd like to preach to you tonight on the subject, my last message. All right. Now, that's not to say hopefully I'll never get invited back here or maybe, you know, never get to preach anywhere. But all things being equal, we understand and we acknowledge, and I appreciate Pastor inviting me back here tonight to just to kind of have an official, public, a nice, clean, appropriate way of just being able to kind of say so long. You know, I'm going to keep doing the same thing I've always been doing. Y'all keep doing the same thing you've been doing. And but God has moved us to a different ministry. And so this was just the best forum to publicly just get it all out at the same time. Some people have already heard, and some of you can't keep your mouth shut, so you probably heard it from somebody else who was running their mouth about it. But nothing scandalous or anything, and I'm thankful that we're able to say, if we have to say something as hard as we're leaving, that it can be something that we're leaving sweetly, and we're leaving with we're leaving just full of kind of a mixed emotion. I mean, it's a sorrow, but at the same time, we're so excited about what we believe God's going to do in the place where He has called us, and we also we're excited because we know for sure that it's Him that did it, and not I didn't do it one of these days when I was just in a bad mood. You know what I mean? Sometimes people will do that. I'm mad about something. I'm just going to quit. I would never do that. If I were ever struggling with something, I would have enough sense to say, this is not the time to make an important decision in my life. You just stay put when you're, if you're rattled and you're just thinking, I just need to make a life-changing decision because I'm lonely. I just want to get married. I want to go ahead. You know, I'm just going to run away from home because I hate my parents and they make me, you know, make my bed. You know, just calm down, you know. You know, and but I appreciate the opportunity just to have it done right here. So I want to tell you an illustration right now that just really, I've never forgotten it, and this is actually a true one. But there was a fellow that I worked with in Chicago. I wasn't married yet. I would have probably been in my early mid-20s maybe. And a friend of mine, he was a supervisor of mine, and one day I heard him. He was in the office, and man, he was just cussing like a sailor. I was going to say a college student, but it was a security job that I had in a luxury hotel in Chicago, and so he, you know, he kind of had to have, you know, cop mode sometimes anyway, you know, and so but he was just, I mean, it was, even for him, it was different. It was really vulgar and vile, and some of the words that were coming out, and just the hatred I could sense. And the door was cracked open. When I walked by, I heard him saying, "You blankety blank blank, you said you'd be here, and I got blank, and I'm going to be late for this, blah, 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 blah." And I don't know how long he ranted on. It probably seemed longer than it was. But for at least a few minutes, he was that tone. He was screaming at somebody. And then he just slammed down the phone. And when he walked out, he looked at me and he said, "My wife was supposed to pick me up at the train station and she wasn't there and I had to walk all the way back." And so he had called the house. Back then they didn't have cell phones, if you can imagine the planet being that way. But so he called the home number, dialed the landline, and he had gotten the answering machine. And she was supposed to have been there then. But she wasn't there, and that was when he had some big important thing planned, and she was supposed to have picked him up from work and given him a ride home. And so so he went, and he told me, he said, "My blank wife was supposed to pick me up here. Now I gotta go to the train station. I gotta walk or take a cab or something." And he was so unusually angry and hateful. And so he left, and then I found out shortly after that what he did. He took a taxi cab, and he was taking the taxi cab to the train station, and then was going to take a train back to close to where he lived. And when he was in the taxi cab, he went around a corner and the traffic was backed up for miles, and he sat there like, oh, great, you know, now. So he sat there just stewing until maybe after about 20 minutes, they got far enough ahead that he realized that there had been an accident, and that's why the traffic was backed up, and he saw his car. And he realized what had happened. His wife was on the way. Now, he didn't know if she was just running late. He didn't know if the accident had already happened when he called, but she was pretty violently killed in that accident. So he, of course, went up to the authorities there and said, "I'm her husband," and had to deal with all of the paperwork and everything that had to do with that. And actually, I think had brought her to a morgue or something like that and had to sign a bunch of papers. And at the end of the day, it was dark. He managed to get himself back home. And when he walked into his house, sitting next to the kitchen table on a little stand there was a little light blinking, and he looked, and it was his answering machine. And just out of habit, he hit the button to hear the message. And you know what he heard? He had to sit there for several minutes listening to himself cussing out his wife. And he didn't know, what did she hear that and then take off, and then she was hurrying, and that's why she got in a wreck. And he never will know. But as far as he knows, the last thing he ever said to her was something extremely hateful. Whether she heard it or not, he knew in his heart, for the rest of his life, when he thinks about his wife, he's going to remember the last thing that he said to her. And it really did. It shook me up. It changed me when that happened. The Bible, Ephesians 4:26 says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Now, here's the simple truth of this message. I said, first of all, it's hard to know what your first message to a group of people should be. And I'm also going to just be honest and say it was kind of hard to decide what should my last message be. But those words rung in my heart as I was thinking about it and preparing for it. And I said, you know what? You don't always get to know when it's going to be your last time to speak to somebody. And if you think that you're going to have an opportunity to lay out a beautiful platitude and say all these nice, kind things, you don't really know when you talk to somebody. And here's what I wrote down. You always leave somebody on kind terms. You don't leave somebody. Few people have the opportunity to realize it's the last time they'll speak to somebody. It would do us good to always speak to people as though it may be the last time you ever speak to them, because it just may be the last time. Now, I remember when my kids were little, and I was a busy pastor. I was like a quad vocational pastor, whatever it was. I couldn't tell which end was up. And I was working a couple different jobs, and some part-time and one full-time, and trying to get the church off the ground too. And one day there was somebody I was supposed to meet, and I hadn't been lounging around. I had just been running like crazy trying to get a bunch of things done that just had to be done. And I got in my car and I headed out the driveway, and it was kind of a curvy driveway, and I saw one of my kids running down the grass next to the driveway. And I rolled down the window and I said, you know, "Watch out for the car, I'm in a hurry." And they said, "Daddy, Daddy, I want a hug, I want a hug." And I said, "I'll give you two hugs when I get home." And I pulled down the end of the driveway, pulled out to the mailbox, had my turn signal on, just about ready to slam it. And I thought, you know what, if that's the last thing that child remembers me saying, I'm going to feel like a heel. And I didn't know if it was. So I went ahead and put the car in park, and I ran up the driveway, and I gave whichever one it was. It was very meaningful to me, I guess. And but I did. I said, what if that would have been the last time I ever spoke to that child? And they said, the last thing my daddy ever said to me, last message he ever gave me was, "I'm too busy right now to give you attention and love that you're craving and requesting from me, so I will take care of it later. You don't know that you're going to have a chance to take care of it later. My mother, when she went to heaven, I can't recall much of the last conversation that we had as she started to fade away from cancer several years ago. It was in 2006. But I have no doubt in the world that the last words I ever said to her were, "I love you." And I have no doubt that the last thing I ever heard her voice say to me was, "I love you," or maybe it was, "I love you too," depending on which one of us started it. And the reason that I know that is because every single conversation that I ever had with her went that way. And I decided when I got married, I wasn't going to just say the words flippantly, but if I mean that I love somebody, I want to tell them that I love them. I don't want to just assume that they do. I don't want to just figure, well, I told you when I married you I loved you, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know. You know, that's not the best way to keep a relationship alive, you know. You heard the story. I don't have time for this, but you heard the story about the guy that he was in a pickup truck with his wife, and he was in the driver's seat, and she was just kind of leaning out the passenger window, and she was just kind of getting snotty and irritated with him. And she said, "You know, when we first got married, we used to sit up and snuggle when we were driving down the road." And he didn't even look at her. He was just looking straight ahead. He said, "I haven't moved." You know, and that's how we are with God sometimes. You know, we're like, "Man, I used to really feel close to you." And God says, "Well, whose fault is that?" And I don't want to have loved ones of mine not know that they are loved ones of mine because I thought, well, someday when the time is right and the opportunity is there, I'll tell them then that I love them. The time and the opportunity is right now. The time is every time you leave the presence of somebody that you love, it may shock them the first few times you do it. But every time you have an opportunity, don't just assume, "I will see you again." In fact, if you ever hear yourself say that, "I'll see you tomorrow. I got in a habit. I'm nothing special, but I just got in a habit," because it bothered me so much when that happened. I started saying, "Lord willing, I'll see you tomorrow," because I don't know that I'm going to see you tomorrow. I didn't know that I was going to see you tonight. I'm thankful that I did. But when we say, "Well, you know what," and you slam the door and you leave and you let the sun go down on your wrath, what if that might be the last opportunity that you have to talk to that person? That's all I'm saying. It's a very simple message to a church to treat each other as though it's the last time that you may ever have a chance to speak to them. If my wife or kids are taken from me unexpectedly, or if I go to heaven without a lot of notice ahead of time, the last thing I will have told them would be, "I love you." Every once in a while, my brother called me a while back and says, "Hey, Bob, I'm going to be driving Dr. Evans down to Lake Wales in a few weeks. You know, I just want to get some things together and make sure we maybe have a place to stay or something like that." I said, "Yeah, here's some details." And he said, "All right, well, goodbye." I said, "Bye, I love you." You know, and you do, but you didn't really mean to tell that person that you love them, you know? So, and sometimes it's real awkward, but I'd rather be in the habit of saying "I love you" to the wrong person than not saying it to somebody that I really need to say it to. In each one of Paul's epistles, and I won't read it again, but you could just see, particularly in what we read today, love was just dripping off of these words for this church that he was writing to. And all of the epistles that he had written and all throughout the Bible, You can see, he told the people in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, said that their hearts were knit together in love. And he told them that. They knew that he loved them because he said, "I don't know if this can be my last message to you or not, but if it is, I want to tell you, I have this opportunity to tell you that you mean something to me. If this is the last thing you're ever going to hear me say, I want to hear you say, 'I've enjoyed serving in the ministries here. I've enjoyed working alongside you in church. I've enjoyed being on a bus route. I've enjoyed being in the college classes. I've enjoyed working at the curriculum. I've enjoyed working in some of the other ministries. I've enjoyed doing the children's church every once in a while. I enjoyed for a while doing the teen church. I enjoyed for a while coming in and doing the chapels for the schools or the chapels at the college or opportunities that I've had just to fellowship and just to have some sweet respect and I can look around this room today and every single face that I see, with only few exceptions, I can say, and I'm just kidding about the few exceptions, but everybody that I see tonight, I know these are people that I love. So my first message that I would have preached to a group of people I didn't know, I might probably just say, Jesus loves you, and here's the gospel, and the Bible's good, God's good, and God would have given some life to it, but I'm not saying the words I'm saying to them because I know them and I know what they need. But I know you pretty well, and I don't know what you need necessarily, but I know what I need right now, and that is to tell you that I appreciate you and I love you, and if this were the last sentence that I ever had to say, I would want it to be, I love you. Let's turn to John 13. I heard my watch beep, so that means it's time for me to quit. But, oh, thank you. In John chapter 13... Why don't you just read two or three verses here. In John chapter 13, in verse 33, this is very tender to me. It's obviously Jesus is speaking here. I'm in John chapter 13. In verse 33, he said, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, Jesus had just told him, this is it. In verse 34, it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Jesus said, you know how to love one another because I showed you how. And my last message to you from verse 34 here is, first of all, I love you, and I think it would be a very appropriate thing for me to tell you to love one another. Love each other the way Jesus loved you. And so, if you're a Christian and you're a Landmark person, that's my message to you. Very quickly, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you don't know for sure, you don't feel the sweet spirit that we feel right now, it's still a little curious to you. Maybe some of the things were interesting, but there's something in your heart that says, I don't really even know that I know Jesus the way he's talking about. If I died tonight, if I didn't have a chance to make things right with my friends, if I didn't have times to set my house in order and to get my ducks in a row in my life, I don't even know if I died suddenly, I don't even know if I'd go to heaven. I want to tell you this one last very quick, very simple illustration, and then Pastor will come and close the service. But you want to know how much Jesus loves you? I'm going to tell you, if you're saved or if you're lost tonight, the person who showed how to love, we love him because he first loved us. And this is how it went, I believe. I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And he said, I love you this much. And they nailed him to that cross, and he hung there and shed the drops of his blood that saved me, washed my sins away. That's how much he loved you. Why would you be here tonight and reject that kind of love? Somebody's good enough to want to express their love to you. It's a pretty sorry rascal that would say, don't need that. Why don't you receive Christ tonight if you've never received him? He loves you. You are in a church that loves you. And I am thankful just to close this message tonight simply by saying, my last message is, I love you.
Let's stand with our heads bowed. Tremendous truth expressed by Brother Bob tonight. Much of what he preached and said stuck deep within us. Maybe some faces come to mind of people that we have fussed at when we should have been more loving. Might be a good time to say, Lord, help me reevaluate, inspect. Tremendous truths expressed. We serve God together. We have a bond of love. It's because of Jesus. Many of us feel closer to our church family, our saved friends, than we do even lost family. No doubt about it, we do. But I'd say, as Brother Bob closed, if you're here unsaved, you're not going to find love from your unsaved friends. A lost world is not going to love you. But God's people that know Jesus will love you through Jesus, through a love that's unexplainable. Yes, a love that paid a price that he died on the cross to demonstrate how much he loved us. Tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, we're going to give an invitation verse and give you a chance to come and receive Christ. Same time, we as God's people, we're admonished by the Lord that our love be so apparent that others will take notice of it. Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts tonight, that one that needs to come to make a new commitment, reevaluate, repromise, I pray they'd come. But especially for that one that's never received Christ, that loved him so much, I pray for him to move even tonight and come and receive him. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's have a verse of invitation, please.
All to Jesus I surrender.
How about you tonight? How about you?
All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily.
A great message tonight. It meant a little extra to me because I remember when I preached a farewell message to the church I'd been saved in, served in, and called to preach in. And Brother Bob, I used the exact same text you used tonight. Back there on my desk somewhere, there's an old Bible, and I got a little note written in it. My last message to Central Baptist Church. Tremendous message for us. I feel for Brother Bob, though he pastored before he came here. They've been here how many years now with us? Five? Gotten close, been part of us, been part of the Landmark family. And part I like about them is they never said no to anything God wanted them to do. They just kept on doing. Kept on doing. I said something this morning about always give God the benefit of the doubt when it comes to serving him. And I believe that describes Oswaldis. I'm going to let you be seated in the congregation. I'm going to ask Bob and Jody, if they would, to come up here and stand with me just a minute. Going to give you a chance to come by and shake hands with them or hug their neck or whatever. But we want them to stand up here for just a moment. And church-wise, Brother Bob has promised to come back and help some as we call on him and counsel with me on the phone. Or they've been driving back and forth now, and it's a 2.5-hour drive down there to Fort Myers. Here's a little card from the church to them. They'll use that up in gas pretty quick, but that's a pretty good trip. But they've been doing that and keeping up their duties and making the transaction like it ought to be. And as you heard him preach tonight, you can see his heart's been here. It'll still be with us. And oh yeah, I'm sure we're going to have him back to preach some from time to time and all that. But folks, this is really what it's all about, is to have families like this and like so many of your families out there. I was thinking of the Murkowskis when they were singing as a father and daughter tonight. And I think about several others, not just one person in the family serving the Lord, but the whole family doing something. And that's just the way it ought to be. Amen. Appreciate the message. God bless you. Appreciate your service. Amen. I know, and God's always done this, when he moves somebody like this, it leaves a hole. But God's so good about putting the right person back in the spot. And as a pastor, I've watched that through the years. Old devil said to me, what are you going to do now? Who's going to cover for them? Well, just come back. It's God's church. And he's going to take care of things. And I'm going to pray for them as they go down to Emmanuel Baptist. And he said tonight in the message, Emmanuel Baptist is a lot like Landmark. They're not maybe as big in number, but they've got a lot of lasting fruit they've put out through the years. And he gave the story of Brother Bradley tonight. Brother Bradley was about 3 weeks old as a Christian when he came here and got in our college. And, of course, has done so well. But Brother Bob wants to go down there and keep that going on. And that's what we want to do here, is keep it going on. Amen. All right, let's stand. I want you to have a chance to come by and shake hands and let them know we appreciate them. I've got to meet with the school staff, teachers and workers, and we'll not try to keep you very long, but we're doing a little bit of reorganizing as we move in, getting ready for the second semester here pretty quick. So it's necessary. We'll meet with you up in the Victory Room. But we'll give you a chance now to come by. Father, thank you for these people you sent to serve with us. We thank you how they served and the testimony that they leave. We ask your blessing on the ministry as they go to it down at Emmanuel Baptist. Pray that you'd bless them, give them souls, and help them, Father, to do the same kind of work there that you've used them to do here. We ask your blessing and thank you that we can do it through the name of the Lord Jesus. So in his name we pray. Amen.